I made this morning. As a reminder, of course, today is our Palm Sunday. Most of you know that's on the calendar, and we kind of mentioned a little bit about that this morning. And of course, looking forward to next Sunday, the Resurrection Sunday. Most folks refer to that as Easter Sunday. Looking forward to that as well, for sure. And praise God, He is risen. He is alive. Amen. But I want to make an announcement. Is next Sunday, we're going to have Evangelist Jeremiah Hart, his wife, and their children with us. They are have a evangelist. He can preach and he can sing. And they'll be here via live stream in the morning for our 11 o'clock service, then for our evening service at 5 p.m. as well. And again, folks, please tune in for that. You'll be blessed to hear the singing of the hearts, and then be blessed as well for the preaching of Brother Hart. And so looking forward to that as well. On the calendar is mentioned also at the 13th, the 14th, and 15th, Monday to Wednesday, will be our, was supposed to be our, revival, there it is. And so we're going to postpone that for now. My mind, I'm thinking, when Lord allows us to lift this whole stay-at-home order and people get back in church, what an excellent idea to have a revival to kick it off, people come back in, get them kick-started spiritually, that nature. So looking forward to that. But again, he'll be here with us Sunday only, but looking forward to having the Hart family with us. They were a blessing last year when they were here, and they're here back again with us this coming Sunday. All right, 1 Kings chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. When he found it again, would you please stand if you're able in the honor of the reading of God's word. We have those four verses, have a word of prayer, and you can be seated. Beginning in verse 1 of chapter 3 of the book of 1 Kings, God's word says this. And Solomon made affinity with Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and took Pharaoh's daughter and brought her into the city of David, until he had made an end of building his own house and the house of the Lord and the wall of Jerusalem round about. Only the people sacrificed in high places, because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days. And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. Only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. Then verse 4. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place, 1,000 burnt offerings that Solomon offered upon that altar. And tonight I want to preach a message entitled this, The Source of It All. The Source of It All. Let's have a word of prayer, and you can be seated. Father, I love you and thank you. I sure do thank you and love you. I praise your name for how good you are. I thank you, Lord, that you are good all the time. I thank you, Lord, that you knew, you were very well aware of this situation in our country. You're well aware of this type of atmosphere where people are forced to stay home from church. I thank you for technology allowing us to have a time where we can at least get to church via the internet. Help, I pray this, when this order is lifted, I pray this would not become the norm for people. I pray they get back in the house of God. I pray they would not forsake the assembly in that regard. God, I pray you bless them, Father. Thank you again for God's people. Lord, I need your help tonight desperately. Give me the words to say. I pray help me to stay focused on what you want me to say. I pray you help the people to listen. I pray there be very minimal distractions. Folks would put away the cell phones and things of that nature, Lord, and just focus on your word being preached tonight. Thank you for these dear people. I sure to love them, with praying for them today. I miss them. I thank God for them. I pray you bless each and every single one of them. We love you and thank you. Now, also we ask in your name, amen. All right. Let me get into this morning. If here in these verses, in verses 1 to 4, we are again looking at the person of King Solomon. The reason I say again is because 2 weeks ago, we actually looked at Solomon again. 2 weeks ago, we looked at him for the first time in a while, I should say. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time on his background because, again, we did look at him 2 weeks ago. All I will say this is simply that King Solomon, he is the third king of Israel, his father David being the second king, and then King Saul being the first king. But if you look at verses 3 and 4, I'm going to read those two verses again to you, verses 3 to 4. It says, And Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. Now, let me, if I can, point out a few things from these two verses tonight. First of all, at the end of verse 3, we read this, that Solomon walked in the statutes of David, his father. That means that he followed the godly example that David had set forth before him. Or quite simply, he did right. And then in verse 3, it also says, only he sacrificed and burned incense in high places. Now, often, That phrase, high places, usually has a negative spin on it because that was usually where people would worship false gods and idols. And actually, the first time the phrase is mentioned, or the law first mentioned, the phrase high places mentioned, is over Leviticus chapter 26, verse 30. In that verse, it says this, Leviticus 26, 30, "And I will destroy your high places and cut down your images and cast your carcasses upon the carcasses of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you." So here in this case, in verse 3, the high places were a place where they would worship God and not some idols. And I know that is the case because verse 2 says this. Go back one verse to verse 2. "Only the people sacrificed in high places because there was no house built under the name of the Lord until those days." So they had to go to the high places because the temple was not built yet. And to even further support this, if you were to go over to 1 Samuel chapter 9, verses 12 to 13, 1 Samuel 9, verse 12 to 13, this is where Samuel, who is referred to, use the word he, the pronoun he is mentioned in these two verses. The Bible says that he went up to the high places to bless the sacrifice. I'll read those two verses. 1 Samuel 9, verses 12 to 13 says this, "And they answered them and said, he," referring to Samuel, "is, behold, he is before you. Make haste now, for he came today to the city, for there is a sacrifice of the people today in the high place. As soon as ye have come into the city, ye shall straightway find him," Samuel, "before he go up to the high place to eat, for the people will not eat until he come, because he doth bless the sacrifice, and afterwards they eat that he bidden. And now therefore get you up for about this time, ye shall find him." So again, just kind of get to just making the point here, those high places over in 1 Kings 3, referring to a place they worship God because the temple was not built yet. Now, then finally go back to 1 Kings chapter 3 again. The third thing I want to point out is that Solomon, at the end of in verse 4, it says that Solomon offered 1,000 burnt offerings. 1,000 burnt offerings meant he offered up 1,000 animals to the Lord. Now listen, 1,000 animals were killed in that one time frame. 1,000. That means they had every single animal had to be killed and prepared in a specific manner to the Lord before they were offered up to him. He wasn't concerned. Listen, I don't believe Solomon was concerned about the time or the finances involved in preparing the wood, making the fire, having the personnel, the Levites, to prepare the offering. He just wanted to have a first-class, over-the-top offering to the Lord. I remember when I was back in serving as a youth pastor, there was a man there, a good layman there, who owned a business, an advertising business, and he wanted, and my preacher had told me, he said, "Listen, brother, we want to start doing some advertising or promoting for different ministries in the church." And he said, "I want you to talk to this brother in the church, talk to him." So I went to brother so-and-so, and I said to him, I said, I need to know, can you help me on doing advertising, promoting different ministries in the church?" And this brother who owned an advertising business said this. He said, "It sickens me that the corporate world or the commercial world or the Hollywood world does first-class advertising. Everything is first-class. But unfortunately, a lot of our churches do second-class work. Churches should be first-class in advertising, first-class in promoting the things of God." And this is what Solomon did. He wanted a first-class, over-the-top offering to show God, "Hey, God, I want to do 1,000 offerings to you and for you." So that's just kind of a side note there. So anyway, we see those three things I point out there in verses 3 to 4 I want to mention to you, that things that just were kind of important to mention. And with that introduction in mind this morning, I just want to stick with these specific verses, verses 3 and 4, in 1 Kings chapter 3. I'm not going to go into the dream that Solomon had in the following verses and all that entailed. However, I encourage you to listen to the message, One Wish, it was titled, that was preached two Sundays ago on March 22nd. You can do it via a prior Facebook, or it's on, I believe it will be up on the website here on Tuesday. You can look at that as well, and you can listen to it or watch it. And that talks about that dream and that message there preached. But this morning, with these two verses in mind, verses 3 and 4, I want to revisit the three points I previously mentioned in looking at this matter of the source of it all. And I want to get right to the truth of the message by looking at the one portion of 1 Kings chapter verses 3 and 4 that I didn't mention. I mentioned those few things already. I talked about in the beginning there, in those two verses, I mentioned the high places. I mentioned that he walked in the statues of David his father. I mentioned 1,000 offerings. But one thing I didn't mention on purpose is found in the beginning of verse 3. And the beginning of verse 3 says this: "And Solomon loved the Lord." Solomon loved the Lord. Now, that might not seem that earth-shattering. It might seem like a very simple statement to you. But I'll be honest, my friend, when God put these verses on my heart and I started preparing this message, when I came across those words, it caused me to stop in my tracks. And it asked, and the Holy Spirit said, "Jason, do you love God? Do you love God?" It's a very simple question. And Solomon loved the Lord. Now listen, friend, listen, it's one thing to say with your mouth verbally you love someone, but it's a whole other matter to prove it with your life. In a marriage, I believe in a marriage that's a good balanced marriage, a healthy marriage even, I believe every husband and wife would like or love to hear those wonderful words from their spouse: "I love you." There's something special about those words. Those are wonderful words to hear. However, what makes those words so special is the action of that spouse towards them that makes those words mean something. You can say you love someone. That's easy. A whole other matter to prove it with your actions. And in fact, maybe I am out of line here, but when someone says they love somebody with their mouth but doesn't prove with their actions, it almost makes those words repulsive. "You don't love me. Never prove it." By the way, if I can say this on a side note, there's nothing really to do with the message. I just want to mention this. I want to tell you, church, how much I love and miss you. It's kind of odd, and I'm not looking for pity. I'm not. I understand what we're doing. There's a stay-at-home order. There's a virus, a real virus out there. I understand all that. But it is not the same sitting and looking at empty pews. I find myself scanning the pews, remember, oh, so-and-so sat over here. So-and-so sat over there. So-and-so usually comes in this time of the morning. So-and-so's over there. So-and-so does security. So-and-so does nursery. So-and-so is ushering over this room or working in junior church or whatever the case may be. Church, I'll tell you how much I miss you. I cannot wait. I can't wait until this order's up. I, for one, the first cannot wait. I miss you, folks. But anyway, if you look at verses 3 and 4 here, again, let me get back up so I got to get back on track. I'll repeat myself. What makes those words, "I love you," so special is the actions of that spouse towards them that makes those words mean something. And if you look at verses 3 to 4, 1 Kings chapter 3, there is a reason why God mentioned the fact that Solomon loved God before he mentioned those things that Solomon did for God. I'll say it again. In verses 3 to 4, I believe there's a reason why God mentioned or put, he framed those verses in a specific way to mention first that Solomon loved God before he mentioned those things Solomon did for God. Before he mentioned that Solomon walked in the ways of David his father, that the sacrifice in the high places, and that he offered 1,000 offerings. Before those things were mentioned, the first thing God said was Solomon loved God. Because again, my friend, listen, I know I'm beating a dead horse, but I want to get this, nail this home to you tonight. God is more interested in your heart towards him than he is in your action towards him. I'll say it again. He is more interested in your heart than he is your actions. He wants your heart, what he wants. Let me prove that to you. Go to Matthew 22, verse 37 to 38 tonight. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 38. Man, I feel like preaching. Praise the Lord. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 38. Give me a second to find it. Again, amen from someone. I just heard the Higginsons. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. All right. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 38. Well, they're not here in the, actually not in the building. They're actually in Palmyra or in Taylor. They live over there in Missouri. It's kind of a joke. Anyway, all right, moving on. Matthew 22, verse 37 to 38. It says this. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The very first commandment and the greatest commandment God asked for wasn't to read your Bible. He didn't ask for you to come. He didn't say, Thou shalt read thy Bible. He didn't say, Thou shalt come to church. But what he said with the first and greatest commandment was to love God with all your heart, your soul, and your might. He wants you to love him. He yearns for it. Yearns for it. There is no other greater or more important commandment in the whole entire Bible than that. Now listen, I don't mean to be unkind here to you, my friend. I'm not trying to be unkind to you. But if there's one person that makes this comment, well, listen, that's pretty easy, Pastor Munkowski. All I have to do is say that I love God and I'm good. Nothing else to worry about. No devotions, no church attendance, no doing right by God. I got to say I love God and man, I am good. It's easy peasy. If you think that, my friend, with all due respect, you have another thing coming. That is not what God is mentioning. Because if you read that verse, you don't see anywhere where it says these words, and thou shalt say you love the Lord thy God. But rather what it says, thou shalt love. That's not a noun. That's not an adjective. That's a verb. It's an action word. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Listen, my friend, and I failed English, praise God. But hey, I know that word love is an action word. And here, listen, loving God is not what you say, but it's what you do. And if you think that loving God is just saying a bunch of words but not proving it with your actions, you're sadly mistaken. Sadly mistaken. He is not. Yes, he wants obedience. I'll get to that in a second. But he wants your heart. He yearns for it. Hard to prepare this message, but I think about the people of Grace Baptist Church. Where's your heart tonight? I miss you, folks. I miss you. I love you. I want to see you folks staying right with God. I'm not saying you're not. Don't misunderstand me. You got to stay in love with him. That's what he wants. A story is told about a married couple. Both were in their 80s and were living in an assisted living nursing home. Every meal, the husband would push his wife, who was bound to a wheelchair due to a stroke, down to the cafeteria. So picture in your mind's eye a husband, he's in 80s, he is still physically able, physically fit, and he wheels his wife down, and she maybe has an arm that's not working because of the stroke, or she can't walk. I'm not trying to be unkind, it's just as a result of the stroke there. And she's in the wheelchair, and he pushed her down to the cafeteria every single meal. He'd push her up to a table, and he would happily, I say happily, put a napkin over her clothes as a bib to protect from any food that spoiled. He would then get her food first before his own food. He would get her favorite drink. He'd get her favorite meal. He would get grits with salt and not sugar, praise the Lord, and her favorite dessert. He would then get his own food. He would sit down with her and solely feed her the meal that was prepared for them. He'd feed her first. Often, he would say things like, Dear, you're doing great. Darling, does that taste good? Sweetheart, man, you're doing wonderful. I'm glad you got some food in you. When they were, and maybe she'd spill some stuff down or dribble down her chin. He didn't care. He'd wipe that stuff off her chin, use a napkin. And when they were done eating, he would gently wipe off her mouth with a napkin, take her napkin or bib off, and slowly wheel her back to their apartment. that was just down the hall. And on one of those particular meals, there was a bunch of staff standing there just watching that man, how he cared for his wife. From the moment he entered the cafeteria with her to the moment he left there. And one of the staff commented to the other staff. The one staff said this to the other staff regarding that man who with his wife. He goes, "That man really loves his wife." Now let me ask you. In this illustration, how did the staff know that? Because that man never said those words one time to her during that meal. They knew, or it was evident, that he loved his wife because of how he acted towards her. Sure, God wants a heart that loves him more than anything. But here's where the actions come in. But he understands that a heart that truly loves God is a heart that will act in accordance with God. You see, my friend, he wants you to love God with all your heart, soul, and might. And if you're in love with God, then the actions are going to come naturally. You can't help but obey him. You can't help but live for him. And this is where I'm just so ate up with this message, church. Man, I love you with all my heart, but I want you more than to stay in love with him. Because if you're in love with him, you're going to be in that Bible. You're going to be coming to the church and via live stream. You're going to be in prayer. And when this lift is orders lifted, you'll be back in church. Man, a smile on your face, excited. Why? Because you're still in love with him. But my fear, and I'm getting ahead of myself, I'll say this again, is the people of Grace Baptist Church, I'm not saying any of you are, it's just something in the back of my mind, it's something I carry on me every single day. My fear is you fall in love. Let me give you one more illustration. I'll make a couple points here if I can. Go to Matthew chapter 7, verse 17 and 20, if you would. Matthew 7, 17 and 20. Give me a second to find it. Matthew 7, verse 17 to 20. It says this. Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Listen, my friend, if you ever had the privilege, I don't even know if a place like this even exists. I'm sure it does somewhere on this planet. Have you had the privilege of walking into a field where there are a bunch of different fruit trees present in that one specific field? Maybe you had plum trees and then you had apple trees and you had peach trees and pear trees and whatever other trees you can think of. And listen, if you walked into that field, you would not have to have someone put a sign on each tree saying what the tree was. Excuse me. You wouldn't have to have a sign saying apple tree or a sign saying peach tree or a sign saying pear tree. Why? Because all you'd have to do is look on those branches and see that thing hanging off called the fruit, and you would know what was an apple tree or a pear tree or a peach tree, etc., etc. Listen to my point I'm trying to make, my friend. You would simply know what each tree was by the fruit that was hanging on its branches. If I could put it like this, that tree wouldn't have to say a word or have a label stating that what tree it was. Its fruit would dictate the kind of tree it was. You would know the source of it by its fruit. Friend, what kind of fruit are we producing? If you love God, if you are in love with God, I'm not saying you love him verbally, but if you truly love him, if you love serving him, if you can't handle going 2 days without your Bible, if it bothers you to get away from preaching, if you truly love God, listen, I believe, then you can't help but showing that fruit of love towards him. I understand we're not perfect. I understand we all make mistakes. We're all going to fall. I'm the first to raise my hand. I am one of the most wicked. I promise you that here today. But if you truly love God, you're going to want to serve God. And you have a fruit will show by the way you live for God. So let me make three statements this morning. Statement number one, matter of the source of it all. Number one, you need to have a heart that serves God by first having a relationship with God. Or let me rephrase the statement. In order to have a heart that serves God, you need to first have begin by having a relationship with God. In order to have a heart that serves God, you need to first begin by having a relationship with God. Quite simply, are you saved? Now listen, I know it's evening service. I know who I'm talking to. The majority of people who are logging in or FaceTiming and live stream right now are the folks who are probably saved on your way to heaven. But God, how you put this in here, so I'm going to run with it because I do what he tells me to do in the message. Can I ask your friend, are you saved? It is impossible to love God if you're not saved. You cannot be truly in love with God if you first have a relationship with him. It's impossible. Impossible. Because we understand that our sin separates us from God. Go back to the Garden of Eden, Romans 5:12. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so that death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. As by one man sin entered the world, Romans 5:12. The one man was Adam and Eve, or Adam. That fruit was bitten to Eve, she handed it to her husband, he ate it. They both sinned, they ate from that forbidden tree, and sin entered the world. And because of that sin, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. It showed a picture of them being separated from God and the fellowship there. And unfortunately, it gets worse. Because we're separated from God because of our sin, or we are born sinners, as Romans 5:12 says, listen, because of that, we don't deserve heaven. There's no way we can get to heaven by default because of our sin. In fact, the opposite is true. That horrible place called hell that we deserve. But if you understand how much God loves you, that he's willing to send his son, Jesus Christ, to pay the price, die on the cross, his blood was shed, so we can now have a relationship with God. Jesus Christ being that mediator, that bridge, that connection. Romans 5:8, but God commended his love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Because Jesus' blood is the only thing that can wash away our sins and get us to have a relationship with God. So listen, my friend. In order to have a heart that loves God, the source of it all, we need to first have a relationship with God by trusting his son, Jesus Christ, as your personal Savior. I got saved about less than a month before my 22nd birthday. I was 21 years old. I mentioned that this morning. And if you're in this, it's out of my voice, if you're saved, you remember a time and a place when you trusted Christ. I am telling you, I can say with all the confidence in the world that I can muster, the way you felt about God after your salvation was completely different than the way you felt about him before your salvation. Because the blood of Jesus Christ washed away your sins and covered them in your relationship with God. You began to have what I'm trying to say, had a love relationship with God because of Son Jesus Christ. You have got to have a relationship first before you can serve him. Are you saved? Are you born again? You'll know them by their fruit. Remember, I was years ago, we had someone come to our church. They don't come anymore. It's come back probably 6 years ago, maybe. Someone came to our church about 6 years ago. And I remember it. She was saved on her way to heaven. I knew she was born again. Just a smile on her face. You could see the glow about her every time she was in church. She loved the church. She said, Pastor, I want to have you and your family come over and meet my husband. And we did. Went over there for supper. Met her husband. Went over there, started talking to him. I realized real quickly that something wasn't right. I started talking about the Lord. And every time I mentioned God, he kind of turned, changed the subject. Or he had a kind of not really a mean comment, but kind of a snide remark to tell he wasn't interested in talking about it. She had brought home a Revival Fires, one of our preaching magazines, on the top of the table. And I remember watching him sitting down, seeing that revival fire paper, and he took another magazine and put it right on top of revival fire paper. Years later, I saw him at a funeral, preaching the gospel, just like I preached this morning, just like I touched on tonight. At the funeral, I remember preaching the gospel, and that man walked up to me, gave me the most evil look in his face, like he hated my guts for preaching the gospel. That man had no relationship with God. None. He was not saved because I knew by his fruit. My friend, if you are going to serve God, you have got to have a relationship with God first. You have got to. Are you saved? Number two, a heart that loves God is a heart that is willing to obey God. A heart that loves God is a heart that's willing to obey God. Look at 1 Kings 3, verse 3. 1 Kings 3, verse 3, if you would. And Solomon loved the Lord. I mean, I love that phrase. He loved God. Loved the Lord. I mean, he truly loved God. It was in him. He loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father, only he sacrificed and burnt incense in high places. As I mentioned earlier, because King Solomon loved God, he was willing to obey God. Listen, now again, I said it earlier, I'm not saying we're going to be perfect. We're all going to make mistakes. We're all going to fall. We're all going to get caught up in sin. But we should have a desire to obey God, and we'll feel convicted when we don't. Man, there have been times in my life, even recently here, where I did some things that were not right. I knew they were wrong before God. And man, the conviction was all over me. I did not have a good day. I wasn't at my best, if you would. I didn't feel good until I got things right with him. Man, conviction. And so again, we're going to fall, make mistakes. We're not perfect, but we're going to try to get things right. And we, if you have a heart, if you truly love God, there should be a desire to obey him. We'll feel convicted when we don't. I saw this as a father with my kids when they were really young. Back when Caleb had the shirt, that property of DAD. I mentioned that in the morning service. I mean, I see him tears coming down his face. I missed that shirt, Dad. It's gone now. But anyway, I got tissues for you, buddy, later. Anyway, so... But I remember when I go back to my illustration, just stay on track here. Here we go, back on track. I saw as a father when my kids were young, if you love them, you're going to obey them. When they were young, I had their heart. They loved their daddy. And because of it, they were quick to obey and do what I asked. Sure, there were times when they made mistakes and just disobeyed, and because they were human, they make mistakes, plus their Minkowskis to boot. And they have their daddy's genes in them. But they quickly desire to get right with me as I did with them because I had their heart. And I know as I watch them grow, by the grace of God, I still believe I have their heart today. And again, I still believe they desire to honor their daddy and do right. Now they're saved now. And they obviously, I'm pointing them to God and trust God, honor him first, but also love their daddy and mommy. It's a kind of a partnership deal, you love God, you love your parents type of thing. But listen, my point is, I know with my children, and anything can happen, they have a free will. But I know if I continue to stay close to them and give them my heart, and they have, and I have their heart as well, there will always be a desire for my children to honor and obey me. Why? Because if they love me, they're going to want to obey me. It's that simple. Now, I am not saying if you have a child who's unruly or backslidden, disobeys you, does not love you, I'm not saying that. What I am saying is if you truly love God, if a child truly loves their mom and dad, they're going to want to obey them. And when they do wrong, it's going to bother them. They hurt their parents. And spiritually speaking, there should be the same desire for the Heavenly Father to honor and obey him if we love him. Listen, friend, King Solomon, he loved God. Man, he loved God. I love the phrase, I know him being a dead horse. And Solomon loved the Lord. He loved him. Man, it's so pivotal. It's so important. It's so necessary, imperative to the Christian life to love him. Why is the first and greatest commandment? Listen, Solomon loved God. We know that That is true because he desired to obey God and walk in the statutes of David his father. If I put it like this, my friend, if we truly love God, prove it. If you truly love God, then prove it. And prove it by obeying him. If you love me, keep my commandments. It shouldn't be pulling teeth for a person who truly loves God to read their Bible, to pray to him every day, to want to be faithful and live and be faithful in services, to honor him before others. I said it before, I'll say it again. I mentioned this a second time this morning, or this evening, excuse me. My biggest fear for the people in Grace Baptist Church, well, my own children, and myself for that matter, we're on the same boat here. My biggest fear is for us folks, we fall out of love with God in light of this whole coronavirus. Man, you're not in church. And I'm not blaming you for that. There's a virus out there. I get it. And you're forced to live stream. There are so many more temptations for you to get away from God at home than in a church house. Amen. You're not sitting in church around other people. You can get up and get the popcorn, use the bathroom, do what you want to do, and turn your phone, look at your phone. You can lay on the ground and not sit on the couch. You can lay on the floor and fall asleep and snore, whatever you want to do. No one's going to stop you. The preaching's not going to stop. No one's going to call you out from the altar. There is no altar to do an invitation. Listen, the temptations are greater to fall in love from God in your living room. I love you, church, but Hebrews 10:25 is still in the Bible. Not forsaking assembling ourselves together. I'm not faulting you for being in your living room watching the live stream media, but I'll say it like this. You can yell at me all you want. But if you truly love God, when that thing is lifted and things are back to normal, you should be back in church, the house of God. That's what Hebrews 10:25 says. I'm going to be strong to some of you. That's the truth. My biggest fear for all of us, myself included, is falling out of love with God because of temptations. I was talking to an evangelist friend of mine. He said a lot of preachers, what they're doing now is because of this live stream thing. They're getting rid of their ties and they're sitting outside, instead of having preaching behind a pulpit in the auditorium. They're sitting outside under an oak tree and having a devotion and a little more lax and a little more liberal, if you would, a little more casual, if you would. And I'm not. You know, that's fine. They do what they want. We all got to make our own decisions and stand before God for our own way. But listen, I have a mindset. I'm just going to still keep it the same way. I'm going to still be in the house of God, preaching behind an old-fashioned pulpit, stomping on a wooden pulpit, spitting everywhere, preaching the Word of God, and just telling people to love God and do right. I'm not going to change. Because I don't want to compromise. I don't want to fall out of love with God. If you love him, you're going to obey him. The danger is you fall out of love for him. You get cold towards him. Number one, you need to have a heart that serves God by first having a relationship with God. Number two, a heart that loves God is a heart that's willing to obey God. Finally, number three, and we're done with this. I got to hurry. I think there's only 45-minute segments on the FaceTime, I think. I'm going to hurry. Last one. A heart that loves God is a heart that's willing to go the extra mile for God. A heart that loves God, a heart that's willing to go the extra mile for God. 1 Kings chapter 3, verse 4 says this. And the king went to Gibeon to sacrifice there, for that was the great high place. 1,000 burnt offerings did Solomon offer upon that altar. I mentioned in the beginning of the message about the amount of time and resources it must have took for Solomon to make 1,000 sacrifices to God, 1,000 offerings, 1,000 animals were killed in a specific manner according to the Levitical tradition that God put in place. 1,000 different, enough wood to burn 1,000 offerings to God. And you know how wood consumes. You need a bunch of wood. Enough wood won't just last for one offering. I mean, at the first offering, that wood's consumed. You need more wood for the second offering. And 1,000 of them, and walking up to a high place, geographically speaking, I mean, just the amount of time, energy, resources, all the things that came in place to having 1,000 offerings to God. But Solomon was willing to go the extra mile. Why? Because in verse 3 it says, and Solomon loved the Lord. I'm going to keep going here. Hal, I'm going to ask if you just could watch this thing. If it turns off, to start it again. I don't know how to do that. Let me pause here and show you. Let me just pause here. This matter of if you love God, go the extra mile for God. And let me show you another story from the Bible that brings this final point together. Go to John chapter 12, verse 2 to 3. John 12, verse 2 to 3, if you would. It says this. I'm kind of going to start going quickly through this. I can't if it stops. Is it still going okay? Okay, good. John 12, verse 2 to 3. There they made him a supper, and Martha served, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Listen, my friend, here in these verses, we read that Mary took a pound or a large quantity, relatively speaking, of an expensive and very good-smelling ointment or perfume, and she used it to clean Jesus' feet with it. Listen, hey, this is back in Bible days. The feet was dirty. There wasn't shoes like this. Man, it was open-toed sandals or just bare feet, and they didn't have many paved roads. It was all dirt roads, and they walked in the hillside. The point I'm trying to make is Jesus Christ's feet, and I'm not being unkind or disrespectful to him, but his feet, they probably didn't smell good. They certainly weren't clean. And she took very, very expensive perfume, so potent and powerful that the whole house was filled with its fragrant aroma. And she didn't use a cloth to wipe it. She used her hair. Ladies, most of you, your hair is valuable to you, precious to you. I'm thinking of one person I know that hair is valuable to them. Very precious. And if you will, there was someone who's willing to go the extra mile for God. Now, look at John 12, verse 5. It says, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? Now, in this verse, one of Jesus' disciples starts to get upset because he said this ointment was wasted and could have been done better or had a better use for it. He sold it and the money given to the poor. And if you look at verse 4, John 12, verse 4 says this, then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him. We can find out it's Judas who made that statement. And if you look at verse 6, we know the reason why he said that. Verse 6 says this, then he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the bag and bare what was put therein. Judas wasn't interested in the poor. He was a thief, and all he cared about were his own needs. Here's my point. On one hand, you had a woman who took her own perfume and broke it, put it on Jesus' feet, very expensive. In her mind, it was not a waste, it was an investment. And took her own hair that she could have washed later, and she used it as a rag to wipe off his dirty feet. My point is simply this: one evidence that people love God when they're willing to go the extra mile for God. I can tell you story after story of people of Grace Baptist Church in this church who have done and continue to do that exact very thing, going the extra mile for the Lord. People who serve him in different ministries, people who clean here and try to keep this church looking nice, people who help with different ladies' meetings or church-wide meetings, people who help out in the nursery getting different things ready, people who are staying using their own talent to help out a different building or fixing or repairing different things in this church, because a big church is always something that needs to be repaired or fixed or cleaned. And then in our personal lives, people are willing to take extra time to spend with God in the morning reading their Bible, maybe get up 10 minutes earlier or go to sleep 15 minutes later at night to stay in their Bible. And people are willing to go the extra mile to spend time with him in prayer. People who are willing to give not just their tithe, but give to the missions or give to the building or give to a love offering. People who are willing to give of their talents that God has blessed them with for the Lord. Listen, my point I'm trying to make is simply this. If you love God, it's not going to be foreign to you to go the extra mile. It won't. You go the extra mile to show how much you love him. Look, why did Solomon offer 1,000 offerings and not just one? Why? He wanted to go the extra mile for God. Why? Because he loved God. I'm done. I'm this evening. Listen, my friend. The source of it all is loving God by having a relationship with God. And if you truly love God, obeying God will not be something you don't want to do, but you're willing to try and do it every day. Are you going to fall? Yes. Are you going to make mistakes? Yes. My temptation might be greater right now to kind of slip, and that might happen. I hope to God it doesn't. And if it does, I hope you get back and faithful to him. But listen, my friend, there should be desire to stay close to him, to love him, to stay in love with him. And going the extra mile for God is something you strive for. I am done this evening, but let me just ask you one question. Do you love God? Preparing the message, it hit me like a ton of bricks. I slammed on the brakes when I came across verse 3 of chapter 3 of 1 Kings. And Solomon loved the Lord. I think one of the greatest things that we said about us is that we truly love God. A glow about us. We want to serve him. We want to honor him. Do you love him? Let me ask all back as opposed